Father, thank you for so much that you are for us and so much that you do. Thank you for church and that it is not just something we do, but that it is the bride of Christ, the people of God, that we are united together with you in fellowship and that we experience the closeness of that fellowship with you and with other Christians. Thank you for this Sunday school study, which has been in many ways challenging for me in the way that I think about things in the study of the biblical idea of fellowship. And we pray that as we sit for a few moments this morning and consider another aspect of what it means to fellowship together and the benefits of that fellowship, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would instruct us. I pray that you would be our teacher. Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And so we come this morning to ask for your help. Go with us this day in all the aspects of the service that take place as we celebrate your table in the service to follow and enjoy some time together after that. We pray in Christ's name, amen. The topic this morning is called spiritual fellowship. And as you will see in just a moment here, this topic really deals with a more personal, close nature of fellowship, more of a one-on-one type of a fellowship with someone that can be beneficial for us in our Christian life. And I want to begin this morning just by reading Bridges' introduction from his book as he begins to discuss this. He says, "One day, I received an urgent phone call from a Christian friend asking if we could have lunch together that day. We get together periodically over lunch or breakfast to share what God is doing in our lives, to encourage and counsel one another, and to share prayer requests. I'm not discipling him, nor is he discipling me. We're both involved in ministering to others, but we need and appreciate the mutual strengthening that comes from these times together. That day, however, wasn't just an ordinary time together. My friend was hurting, and over lunch he poured out his heart to me concerning some difficult problems he was facing at work. I listened, offered a suggestion or two from Scripture as to how he should respond, and committed myself to pray for him. As I drove back to my office, I did pray for him, and when I arrived home that evening, I jotted down his need on my emergency prayer list. His situation did not improve suddenly and dramatically, but over a period of several months, God did answer our prayers. During that time, I continued to encourage him, to pray for him, and to explore various alternatives with him until we saw God work." This is an illustration that demonstrates for us the importance and the necessity of spiritual fellowship. God has created us to be both dependent on him and on one another. And God's judgment from Genesis chapter 2 that it is not good for man to be alone is a principle that speaks not just to the marriage relationship, but also to the necessity of spiritual fellowship among all believers. None of us has the spiritual wherewithal to just go it alone in our Christian lives. Spiritual fellowship is not a luxury, but a necessity. It is vital to our spiritual growth and health. And J.I. Packer has a great quote on the subject here. He says, "We should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotion. We should recognize, rather, that such fellowship is a spiritual necessity, for God has made us in such a way that our fellowship with himself is fed by our fellowship with fellow Christians and requires to be so fed constantly for its own deepening and enrichment." Look at what the Bible has to say about the subject here of fellowship with other people. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And it simply reminds us here that we are benefited by the exchange of ideas with other people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 say, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Solomon understood here in this book of wisdom that fellowship among people is a very important thing. In fact, we could probably say, as Bridges says here in his book, that there's a synergistic effect when two work together instead of alone. Two Christians sharing the word together can learn more than two of them studying individually. Also, two people can help each other when they fall, as Solomon just said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 there, or when they're in danger of falling. Especially when we face temptation, especially when we face the attack of the devil, we need this personal encouragement. We need this one-on-one fellowship with other people. Look at what Hebrews 3:13 says. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then again in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 24 and 25, he says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be stimulating one another. We need to help one another, to restrain one another from temptation, and to challenge one another toward love and good deeds. No one is exempt from the need for close personal fellowship. We may think through the examples of Scripture and say, well, so-and-so was such a saint, and he walked so closely with God, surely he didn't need this. But in our study of Romans 1, Pastor took some time to point out to us from verse 12 that Paul, in writing this, expresses the fact that he needs the believers in Rome to mutually encourage him as well. So he says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, there simply are some things that cannot be accomplished just by coming and sitting in the pew or the chair of your church. We need the preaching, we need the teaching, we need the propositional instruction from God's word at times like this, but we also need encouragement and admonishing. We need someone to come alongside that preaching and the teaching in the church, and we need them to spur us on, to challenge us, sometimes to exhort us or even to rebuke us. The Puritans used to ask God for a bosom friend with whom they could share absolutely everything and maintain a full-scale prayer partner relationship. So now, we have to ask this question: how do we go about having this kind of spiritual fellowship that the Bible talks about? Well, quite a bit of the groundwork of this first point has been laid already in previous lessons. Spiritual fellowship with one another presupposes fellowship with God. That is absolutely true, and we've spent quite a bit of time discussing that and laying that groundwork. And J.I. Packer again has a quote here on this. He says, fellowship with God then is the source from which fellowship among Christians springs, and fellowship with God is the end to which Christian fellowship is a means. And so the very foundation of our fellowship, the reason why we can have fellowship, and the objective of our fellowship, what we're fellowshipping around and heading toward, is the fellowship with God. The second way that we can enjoy this fellowship is to understand that spiritual fellowship involves mutual commitment and responsibility. There's something that's involved here of us. There's something that must be given. There's a commitment and there's a responsibility. We commit to be faithful to get together, to be open and honest with one another, to be confidential in what is shared, and we're responsible to encourage and admonish and pray for one another. Now, if someone else is responsible for me in this relationship, it doesn't necessarily mean that when I go and make a mess of my life, that it's their fault that I did bad. But it does mean that this accountability and this encouragement that we commit to have and to give toward one another is a tremendous help in the Christian life. This depth of fellowship, as we think about the idea of what's involved here, obviously cannot be maintained with every Christian. We can't have this close personal relationship of commitment and honest sharing of one another with everybody. And so there are just a few special people we need to ask God to direct us toward that we can have this kind of personal fellowship with. So what does this spiritual fellowship look like? Secondly, this morning, let's look at some elements of spiritual fellowship. What should be taking place in this fellowship? What does this fellowship include? What does it look like? The first necessary ingredient in this fellowship is sharing biblical truth. As we discuss things together in this spiritual fellowship, we may share truths that we have gleaned from our Bible reading or our Bible study. And on the topic of sharing truths such as this, we need not just share intellectual truths that we've learned, that we carry in our head, not just information, but really this is a time to share practical applications of how these truths help us grow. So not just what I've learned, but what I've learned is doing in me and how it's challenging me, how it's changing me, how it's growing me. Or we may share some scripture that we've memorized together and some of the things that we've learned from the memorization of that scripture. You know, it's good for us to share our thoughts with other people. Actually helps us to think about these things, and when we have to express them, it forces us to organize our thoughts and put them into words and say them. And that's very beneficial for us in our own lives. You say, well, I don't know what to share. I kind of get nervous when someone says that I should share some of the things that I've been learning. Or I fear this question, what have you been learning in your personal study or your personal quiet time with God? And you say, I'm not sure what to say at a time like that. And the answer for us probably very simply would be that if when we read, if when we study, if we would simply record the one truth that God has given to us as the most important truth that stuck out to us that day, then we would have something to share in moments when we're asked what we've been learning. Remember, though, that when we share in this kind of relationship with someone else, that the responsibility is not on you to do all the talking. That part of a fellowship relationship means that you're going to be doing quite a bit of listening. And as you listen, you need to be quiet and let other people express the things that God has been teaching them as well. This is not a competition. This is not an opportunity for you to show off your knowledge, to show them how much you've studied and how much you know, but this is a time really to encourage each other around the things of God. Secondly, there needs to be an openness with one another. This really is the fact that there is a need to share mutual sins and failures and discouragements as well as the blessings and the joys. James says in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We need this part of sharing in this personal fellowship relationship. Now, when we talk about sitting down with someone and confessing my sin to them, not as though they can forgive me, but admitting that I struggle with these areas of sin and I need help with these things, that, of course, is very threatening to us. What are they going to think about me if I tell them that I struggle with this sin? And we need, I think, to be encouraged that the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation that's taken us but such as common to man. And it's quite likely that the person who is our friend, who we're having fellowship with, struggles with the very same thing, or perhaps they have an equally embarrassing sin that they struggle with. And so we need to encourage one another in this way. How do we pray for one another if we don't know what to pray for, if we're not open and honest in talking about these things? This, of course, is the kind of fellowship that must take place with a close friend, with someone that you can share everything with. And that's why this is a different kind of fellowship that we're talking about this morning. And then the third ingredient of this fellowship is accountability. Accountability is a willingness to be both checked on and challenged in agreed on areas of one's life, such as Bible reading, memorization, weaknesses or struggles in specific areas of life. And when we do wrestle with specific sins or things, and we share these things with another person, and we ask them to keep us accountable, it really does become a great help and an encouragement to us in overcoming those struggles and sins. And we will probably find, as Jerry Bridges says in his book here, that if we are honest in expressing our needs for help and accountability with other people, they will in turn be honest in expressing their needs and help with us. And then the fourth ingredient of this fellowship is praying together. Private prayer partner like this can be a tremendous help to us. We often have prayer needs that are not appropriate to share on larger groups, but these needs may be shared with a close personal friend such as this. And when we mutually commit to pray for one another, we'll find that God will in fact work as a result of our prayer. Perhaps the greatest, most important ministry I can have in the life of another person is the ministry of praying for them. So this is what it looks like to fellowship together in this way. Now, having thought about this a little bit, you begin to say, who can I have this kind of fellowship with? Because it's clear that not everybody is going to meet the need or be able to fit with this kind of fellowship. And so, as you think about the question of who you can fellowship with on this level, probably you have to ask, what are some qualifications for this fellowship? What are some things that I should look for in another person to fellowship with in this way? First of all, I'll just give you a list that Bridges gives us here in the book. First of all, a desire backed up by action to grow in the Lord in personal character and in ministry to others. Secondly, an ability to understand and identify with your needs, frustrations, and temptations in an objective way. An ability to keep confidences so that you can share your inmost heart. A willingness to make a commitment towards your spiritual welfare. A mature recognition that this person that you're sharing these things with does not have all the answers for your life, but they'll study and pray to find them with you. And a willingness to be honest with you and not allow you to continue unchallenged in a wrong attitude or action. There's a little bit of some ideas of the kind of person that you're looking for to fellowship with like this. Lastly, this morning, what are some venues, some ways to have fellowship like this? There are a number of types of fellowship that we've talked about already. Most of this lesson has been discussing the first type of fellowship, a one-to-one relationship, a very personal type of fellowship, and I hope you see the importance and the value of this kind of fellowship. There are also small groups that can be very helpful in having fellowship in a more personal way. These are groups like Bible study groups, prayer groups, accountability groups. There can be some great benefits to fellowshipping in smaller groups like this, some more openness, the ability to share things that you wouldn't normally share in larger groups, some accountability, some time to pray together. There are also some drawbacks to some of these small groups, and Bridges brings up a few of them. He says that there's the danger of spiritual pride in small groups like this, where a person uses these as an outlet to express how much they know about the Bible, and they're quick to speak, and they love to show off, or one-upmanship, or gossip, or discussion simply on an intellectual level, and not really discussing things on a heart level. That's difficult for us in larger groups. And typically, the larger the group, the harder it is to have spiritual fellowship. If fellowship will have depth in its meaning, it really must be limited in its breadth. And there's an old Puritan proverb that says, have communion with few, be intimate with one, deal justly with all, speak evil of none. It just recognizes the fact that true communion and intimate fellowship is going to be in a small group. And then lastly, there is the local body. There is your church that God has established. Acts 2:42 tells us that the church considered fellowship a vital ingredient for spiritual health. It says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fellowship is a very necessary part of the life of a church, and we need that. In our day of convenience, you can watch church on TV, or you can stay home and watch a live stream, and you can participate in the singing, and you can participate in the teaching, but you cannot participate in the fellowship. And so it is not sufficient to stay away from the body of Christ and remove yourself and isolate yourself in that manner. We need more than that. True spiritual fellowship that focuses on depth is healthy, and it's vital in the local church. And we need that as a part of our church here. And truly, the Lord delights in seeing this fellowship among his people.